welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Back by popular demand, tonight I'm joined by retired United States Colonel Michael Manning, Professor of Leadership Studies at the Gordon Institute of Engineering at the School of Northeastern University. Michael, welcome back to the program, my friend.
Coach, thank you for having me.
Coming off an amazing weekend last weekend, folks, Mike was celebrated by his peers and Army leadership as he retired from the United States Army after an incredibly distinct career, finishing as a United States Colonel. Mike, just being a part of that celebration, Maureen and I talked about that for probably, you know, three quarters of this week. Having an opportunity to be up there as part of that celebration in Rhode Island. Just an amazing experience. And what a tribute to you to have so many people talk on your behalf and celebrate your incredible career. And I think the thing I felt, I was humbled because I was a part of it, a small part of it as someone that was celebrating a dear friend and a brother. But, you know, this is the secret sauce that lies within you. It's the humility. There were politicians there. You know, the athletic director PC was there. And, you know, you had people, you know, higher ups in the Army. You had, most impressive was the amount of your NCOs and your foot soldiers that you led in battle and in life. Just an amazing experience. It had to be a whirlwind for you, and kind of a week removed from such a great celebration. I would imagine you're filled with a ton of gratitude for having experienced that.
Yeah, I mean, and thank you, Coach, and thanks to you and Mo for being there to celebrate with me, with us. It was an incredibly humbling experience, certainly, and it was just, you know, joyful and joyful, Joe, because look, you know, and this is true of any vocation, but certainly I think in the Army, if you're doing it right or you're trying to do it right, and it's about other people, right? It literally is. So, you know, I can tell you that, you know, Mike Manning, I got recognized for, you know, I think maybe a job well done and a career spanning 25 years. But honestly, the most joyful part and the most rewarding part for me was the fact that those men and women that I had the pleasure and the really the honor of being able to participate in the journey with them, many of those same folks were there. And so for me, it was just a gift to be able to spend time with them like that.
It was unlike anything. And I don't say this lightly. It was a celebration unlike any I've ever witnessed. And it was just such an amazing experience for certainly for Mo and I to be a part of that and join in that celebration. Mike, you've told me we talk a lot about leadership and, you know, just in life, in corporate America, and church leadership, and in the military, and you've referenced it more than once. You don't need a title to be a great leader, but when someone with a title is a great leader, man, is that it just it enriches the whole experience, because when stuff goes south and you know, and people look to the people in positions to influence and lead, and they act accordingly and in humility, which you've done, it's just really, it gives direction to the mission, you know?
Yeah, no, I completely agree. And it is a topic you and I have talked a lot about. You know, Joe, I know you're familiar with these. We're actually teaching tomorrow in class, French and Ravens, bases of power.
Sure. Right?
So there's these five bases of power, as you're well aware. So
yep.
You have legitimate or positional power. You have expert power associated with, you know, just being good at your job. You've got reward power, coercive power, certainly, you know, taking the ability to remove things from your people. But then the fifth, if you will, and really the most important, is the referent power. And that's the power that's derived from one's character and their constitution, who they are as a person. And so what I've found, and I think what you found, and I think many, if most of your listeners would probably agree with this, is what's really special is when you encounter a leader that has legitimate power, meaning that they're in a position with authority and they have responsibility, but they don't lead from there. They lead from their character. They lead from who they are as a man or a woman. That's the magic. And what's great is that when you meet a leader or work with or for a leader that has, you know, again, this is relatively speaking, but is in a position within an organization that has the ability to affect people's lives with the stroke of a pen or by giving a verbal order, and you meet that individual or you encounter them, and they're fellow travelers, you know, they walk with humility, you know, a man or woman of faith. It's just unbelievable, because you can, you know, in the Army, right, as in the military, men and women will follow orders, not blindly, but if it's, period, not blindly, if an order is not unethical or immoral or illegal, that order will be followed, right? However, when you have a leader that just leads from a position of power based on their own lived values and the values alignment with their value system and the organizational values, it's a team can accomplish so much together.
It's transformational, yeah.
Virtue of who they are.
Definitely. I mean, I know, you know, your coworker, Mike Catone, you know, was clearly distinguishing that when he was up there speaking at the celebration, speaking on your behalf. And he challenged some of the young commanding officers that were present. You know, your title may give you authority, but it doesn't make you a leader. You know, and for you to be a leader like the guy we're celebrating here today, Colonel Michael Manning, you need that, what you were talking about, that reverent leadership, and that's where it becomes like holy mackerel, man. It can, like, that's when the synergy is created, and that's when it becomes transformational, and the sum becomes greater than the parts, and
that's when it's
truly special. You know, getting back to the, you don't need a title to be a great leader, but you know, I would segue that into church leadership, right? Like, you know, we're the body of Christ. You know, the Mannings and the Trainers and the Henrys and the Maloneys and all of us, you know, travelers, as you say, and I love that term. When you introduced me last week to some of your people up there as a fellow traveler, I kind of thought I got it, and then when you just kind of dumbed that down even more for us today. You know, I appreciate that. So I'm gonna steal that into my
please,
vocab. But I had a chance to meet Father Dave Santos, who gave your invocation, and man, was that powerful. And I mean, here's a guy getting back to leadership, you know. Certainly, you know, lay people like you and I and our, you know, our disciples that we commence with, we're part of it, and we can be, you know, evangels and bring people closer to Christ. But man, when you get people in position of church leadership that are able to do that, it's just it's exponential. And having met your dear friend Father Dave Santos, who is a Catholic, ordained Catholic priest, serving out in Springfield, New Jersey, and here he is. He's a special forces guy like you. You know, just talk about his influence over your, you know, your faith journey, and because he's younger than you, and yet, and I've told you this before, I'm younger than you, and yet I consider you a mentor, and he's younger than you, and I know, and he served under you, but he would, you would certainly consider him of great influence over you personally and spiritually. Yeah.
Joe, he's a guy that I would follow.
Yeah.
Right. He's a guy that I would follow based on, you know, who he is. And he's just, you know, it's all there. It's right. He's got, and you picked up on it. You picked up on it, right? You hear the man speak, but then you communicate with him, you know, directly. And it's that humility, strength, contradiction, right?
Yeah.
He's humble, yet he's strong. He's strong, and he's strong in his faith. His spirit is strong. He's dialed in. He's right where he needs to be with the Lord, and he lives with courage. You know, he's not afraid to live his faith, and he does it joyfully. You, when you're around a guy like that, they're a force multiplier.
Oh my gosh, no doubt. And his invocation. I mean, I was ready to run through a wall for him. And you know, sometimes you go to and you could tell the coolest thing about it was this was a guy that bled with you and for you, and the personal connection there and the invocation as we celebrated your military career was just. Was amazingly powerful. Mike, I want to go back for a second and let's talk about the humble strength contradiction. Man, is that like, I'm 54 years old. I'm still trying to figure that one out. Right. I mean,
right.
You know, it's such a balance. It's like, you know, not that humility's weakness, cause we know it's not right. We know that's what we're called to be, but, you know, sometimes, and I know strength doesn't equate to arrogance either, because that's not what we're called to be. But, man, is it, it's one of those things, I don't know, for it's so hard to navigate that balance, you know, in my personal life and in my spiritual life.
Yeah, I mean, Coach, I think in the way, you know, I heard that phrase for the first time, a number of years ago, and it was a Jesuit. There's a great book that I recommend. You and I may have spoken about it, Joe, previously. I suspect we probably have, but just share it with your the title with your listeners. It's called The Fifth Week.
Oh yeah,
and that's how the author speaks about Ignatius. But what really for me, Joe, where I think. Kind of the origin for this and the way that I understood it then and the way I understand it now. But I think it's about interior knowledge, Joe, and it's about that self-awareness and recognizing that, you know, we all have strengths and weaknesses, but you have to have the courage to recognize your weaknesses, right? You don't try to obscure them or obfuscate them as a leader, because when we do that, right, we end up leading from a position of weakness and not strength. And that's when we present ourselves inauthentically to the world. And nobody's going to follow that, right? So I think it comes down to, and this is the beautiful thing about failure, is when we fail, right? And if you, and that's, you're getting older, at least in my case, and I think yours too, right? Talking to my brother here, we, you know, our failure, if you pay attention to it, it's so informative, right? And it's frankly, it's more informative in many respects than the win.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
Right? So I think that if you, you know, you're aware of your weaknesses, you've failed, and not that no one likes to fail, but you accept it. You accept that failure. And then when we're able to present ourselves in a way where we're leading ourselves and then in turn others and those that we come in contact with, hey, look, this is who I am. This is my authentic self. There's strength in that. There's power in that. And coupled with, you know, if you step off with humility, my gosh, you know, people are attracted to that.
Definitely. I'm thinking as you're saying that, as the job of parenthood, just seeing your three beautiful children there and them, you know, basking in the pride of that celebration with their father, you know, but the challenges that come with parenthood, right? You know, telling my kids, I've said it a number of times, hey, I've been 18 once, you were never 54, so shut the heck up, right? It's like, you know, I used to tell young coaches, right? It's like, hey, guys, you're 1,000 times smarter than me. The only thing I have on you is failure. So and I'm not real bright, but I'm bright enough to kind of just not put my hand on the stove a second time when it caught fire. That's a fine line too, because the experiential component, right? We need, you know, and like there's pitfalls that we see our kids going down.
Yeah.
But they need to experience those failures too, you know, otherwise they're not going to, the lessons, you know. How many lessons do we actually really learn, I wonder, when we don't experience it? You know, when we, through the counsel of somebody else, I often look back at, you know, the messages my dad sent me, and either too pigheaded or arrogant to appreciate it. Maybe had I listened, I would have avoided some pitfalls, or maybe I had to fall further to make my way out. You know, I don't know, but it certainly doesn't stop us from trying as parents, right? There's no book on that stuff, right?
Absolutely. No, I mean, you know, what's amazing, and I think we're aligned in this, especially as parents, you know, when you, and those that you love, right? So your kids, your people, you know, a lot of times I stop myself, and I've gotten better as I've gotten older, but my gosh, like, I would behave in a way that was completely contrary to what I knew worked.
Amen.
Right? Like, hey, and I said to my own kids, you know, talking to Shannon recently, I'm like, Shan, I don't want to lead, getting back to the base of power, I don't want to lead from a coercive base of power. Right?
Sure.
That's not how I want to lead, we want to lead. That's not a relationship that I have with someone. So it's, walk with me, you know, cooperate with me here. And I know in my own life many times because of pride, right, thinking that I had the answers, I didn't cooperate with others. And at times I didn't cooperate with myself even when I had the answer.
Amen. I think I might have said this to you the last time you were on the show, but for 51 of my 54 years, I always struggle with that. When people say, you know, the Bible tells us pride is the greatest sin of all, and I was always like, man, it can't be. There's so many, you know, more sinful acts than pride. But it really isn't, because pride is when you think it's about you,
and that
makes you, you know, trying to be godlike. And there's nothing more offensive to God than that pride. But man, it took me, and I'm still probably not where I need to be with that, but holy mackerel, it took me a long, long time to appreciate that, you know?
Yeah. Oh yeah.
If
I can add to that, just a corollary, pride is about me. It's not about others. So that's the antithesis of what Christ stood for. And it's my will, Lord, not your will.
Yeah, no doubt.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm going to do this my way. You know, this is, it's what I want. And, So I'm with you. I think as I've gotten older too, and, you know, you reflect more, you realize that, gosh, it's that the subordination of your will to that of the divine will. I think it's right there. That's the crux of it.
Amen. Amen. One last question about, you know, from the personal and your career. So, and I don't think I've ever asked you this before, but you know, you've been really, what has it been, Mike, about a year, just over a year since you unofficially transitioned out of the military?
Yeah, about a year.
Okay,
yeah.
So now the year leading up to that, as you're looking at the second career and kind of the transition, right? I know you, I'm sure you spent a lot of time on that and kind of like a blank canvas, right? You know, there's people that that go from, you know, full-time military service to corporate America to a thousand different areas, but you went into higher education, academia at Northeastern University. What, talk about that. How did that present itself, and how did you kind of decide on that being the next career, for you after an incredibly successful career in the military?
Yeah. Joe, thank you for the question. So, Joe, the genesis story here was, as you'll remember, you know, I had this gift back in 2019-20. The Army sent me
to Tufts.
Up to Tufts, yep. Exactly. So I was going to Tufts National Security Fellowship, which was the equivalent. They sent a handful of us out into civilian schools as opposed to going to the War College. So this is where they send, you know, colonels and Navy captains, et cetera, okay? And while I was there, I got to – it was an incredible time for self-reflection. There was solitude there. I got to, you know, do some writing. And I was just reflecting on my career and kind of where we were as a family, and I knew that there had to be a change. And there was a guy, Joe, that was actually in the audience on the 7th, sitting there in the room with you and others, named Steve McGonigal.
Okay, and, nice Italian guy.
Yeah, good Italian guy. Yep, that's right. Yep. So, but, you know, Colonel Mack, and Joe, he's, and you have them in your life. I know you do. And Mack is, you know, he's like top five for me in my life. Mm. When I think of, you know, guys along with my dad and that have influenced my life. But Mack had hired me when I was a young officer at Providence College back in 2003, 2004. And then we've maintained this beautiful relationship. And so the long short is this, you know, Mack had been the job that I have right now. Mack held that role. And he taught it at Northeastern. He was one of the plank holders. And about 3 to 5 years ago now at this point, but he said, Mikey, you know, and I had, barring deployments, Joe, I would go in there and I would guest lecture, you know, once a year.
Gotcha.
And typically talk about moral injury or something along those lines and leadership ethics. And he said, I'm going to be retiring. And when we first started having the conversation, it was very informal. And I just wasn't there in time and space. But, Joe, you know, God was looking out, and, you know, it's where I was as far as, like, my journey in the military and recognizing that we needed to do something different. But what was beautiful, and I had done some adjunct teaching, part-time capacity, while I was in the military, you know, teaching at Roger Williams University. So I knew I loved being in the classroom because it's an opportunity to invest in people. It's a different, obviously a different capacity than the military. So it wasn't a leap, Joe. It was ground that I had walked previously into a certain extent. And so Mack, you know, I tell him, you know, he hired me twice, Joe.
He hired you at Northeastern, too.
That's how I ended up essentially, you know, getting into academia.
That's awesome. And what a great career. And I know you're doing some consulting, and I know that your students, you're transforming lives. I mean that. And they're blessed to
thank
have you.
Well, we hope
you're off to a your career and at Northeastern is going to be, it's going to be equally as impressive as the one you're just leaving. So I want to shift here, Mike, and I want to talk about I always say this too, like the living word of God, right? Something you hear we read the Bible and we listen to it, and you know, and then it just seems like no two interpretations are the same. You know, I just feel like, I was listening to yesterday's gospel from John. And then, you know, one of the things I've tried to do in the last year is kind of Bishop Barron. I've never met him, but I just I consider him an incredibly holy man. And like a father, Dave Santos, just somebody who just, he meets people where they are, and he appears to get it, and he's able to kind of just give you stuff to chew on as you interpret the reading. And I'm bear with me here for a couple minutes because we're gonna read we're gonna read the Gospel John 1:29-34 from yesterday, Sunday, January 15th. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me. I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel.' John testified further, saying, 'I saw the Spirit came down like a dove from the sky and remain upon him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, "On whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's just, I don't know why that kind of, it like kind of hit me last night as I'm listening to that in church. And folks, for those of you that don't follow Bishop Barron a lot, if you get a chance, usually it's probably by midday the following day, he'll come up with Sunday sermons. There's a whole website devoted to it. By 12 o'clock on Monday, you know, his kind of reflection on the gospel is available, and I would encourage you to sink your teeth into it, because he's always got reflections that are very substantive and give you things to chew on. But I thought it was pretty interesting, Mike. So he talks about, you know, context is everything, right? So there's John the Baptist, the son of a priest. You know, and, you know, he says, as he sees Jesus approaching, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Okay, he doesn't say, "Behold the miracle worker," or "Behold the great teacher," or the one who loves those on the margins. He says, "The Lamb of God." And, you know, really the denotion there, like with animal.
Yeah,
and sacrifice, certainly at the time, you know, Bishop Barron reminds us that the context of, you know, in the temple, he says you know at that time you could smell the temple before you could actually see it when you were traveling, because so much of it was meant for sacrifice, you know, and there was the Lamb of God. And what was he being sacrificed for? Who takes away the sin of the world? You know, but that image, I don't know why, I've heard that 1,000 times and read it, you know, a bunch too. And it's just it's like one of those kind of drop the mic, you know, references in the Bible that you're like, wow, you know, it's almost like you want to just say, period, the end, there it is, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh yeah, Coach. I mean, I think it's amazing that God loved us so much that he sacrificed himself. He sacrificed his only son. And here is the creator of the universe that took human form and then allowed him, his son, who he loved more than anything in the world, the way that he loves us, to lose his life to save ours. And at any point, you know, Christ had the ability to fight back, right? He had the power. And yet, again, Joe, we come back to will. And at every step along the way, it was about aligning his will with that of the Father. And then finally, you know, and we've talked about this before, Joe, right in Gethsemane, "Lord, take this cup from me. If it's your will, take this cup." And And that was the decision point. And right up until the end, he was faithful.
Amen. Folks, we're going to be back after these brief announcements with Colonel Mike Manning, academic professor of leadership studies at Northeastern University.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with Professor of Leadership Studies at Northeastern University, Colonel Michael Manning. Mike, as we had to go to a commercial break there, but you know, I was thinking what you said about the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, it's funny, man. Like that always kind of bothered me to see Jesus suffering in his doubt and in his pain, and I've never spoken about this publicly, but it was always kind of unsettling for me because I was always like, man, he's God. Why is he suffering? You know what I mean? But then, you know, so through the grace of God, I was enlightened and came to understand that although fully divine, he was fully human. And more than that, I think, like so many of the mysteries, you know, of the rosary, like he's basically modeling how we need to suffer. You know what I mean? Like, it's like, to me, it's like, you know, hey man, like we have doubt, we have anxiety, we have failure. Like, you know, here he is in his, you know, in his suffering, in his doubt, in his fully, in his humanity is still dialing into the Father, you know, that only came to me at about 2 years ago. And I feel like I wish it was one of those things, man, I wish I was able to reference the Garden of Gethsemane all those years where I was suffering and didn't suffer the way God intended me to do so. You know what I mean?
Oh yeah. No, that's beautiful. Yeah. Yeah. It's all there, Joe, right? I heard something getting back to your earlier comment, just coming full circle and then back to the point you just made. But you know, it was Adam, right? A choice that a man made a choice that got us banished from paradise initially, right? With Adam and Eve.
Yep.
And then it was the choice of another man, okay, right? Who had both human and divine in the person of Christ. But it was his choice to suffer and to subordinate his will to that of the Father. And that's what saved us. And yeah, you know, and Joe, I had mentioned to you, and there's a beautiful linkage here. I mentioned to you, I think, you know, earlier that this show, The Chosen.
Yeah.
And just getting back to your comment, Joe, about this, the Lamb of God, and it's awesome. You know, I encourage you to watch
I'm gonna,
you know,
definitely.
Yeah, and I know you will. You will. And I just recently got into it, but it's fantastic, and I'm sure there's a number of people listening that have watched it, and if they haven't, I want to encourage them to do that. But one of the things that I really appreciate, this, they do such a beautiful job showing the relationship of, you know, of course, Christ was Jewish, but the relationship between, you know, Christ, his followers, and then also you see the role of the Pharisees, you see the role of the Romans. And, you know, so Rome is concerned about, you know, they're of the world, right? It's
yep.
about power. It's about, you know, they've got their thumb on the Jewish people. The Jewish people are waiting to be liberated, right? And so now you have Christ coming in. And if you think about this, they're waiting for the Messiah. And he is talking about, I am the Lamb of God, right?
Yeah.
And so I'm appreciating the role, you know, I'm appreciating the New Testament in a way that I never have before, because
sure.
Christ was so radical in his message that if you didn't listen with your heart, there was no way that you could get it.
No doubt. And even you and I were talking about, you know, there's John the Baptist, the messenger, right? The kind of the big hitter, the prelude, you know, the opening act for the main, you know, before the main event's coming, right? And then, you know, and then you and I were talking earlier today about, you know, there he is in prison, right? And, you know, what does he do? He takes some of his, you know, John takes his, a couple of his foot soldiers and goes and kind of wants to double down on the message that he's been sending, right? And, you know, I don't want to steal your thunder, but what does he say in that scenario?
Yeah, no, it's beautiful. And again, it's coming out just a recent episode of The Chosen, but it's out right out of Scripture. John's in prison, so he sends two of his people there, and the question that they pose to Christ is, John wants to know, are you the one? and it's really, it's a beautiful tie-in, Joe, to actually the gospel, right? Because
sure.
God had told them, hey, look, the one that you see the Holy Spirit come upon, baptize that person. Right?
Yeah.
That's the one. And so John had been, you know, kind of ordained to pave the way, and yet even he is questioned.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's a powerful scene, really.
In his humanity, there he is still kind of saying, hey, I hope I'm, you know, all this stuff I'm enduring is kind of worth it, because, you know, just, I think he's the one, but just kind of want to make sure he is the one, you know?
Yeah.
Crazy.
Yeah.
And you know what, as I read that,
it's beautiful.
As I read that
beautiful.
Gospel, and you know, a couple times it's referenced in the gospel, right? John testifies further, and then it finishes with, now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. And really, isn't that what we're called to do? Like, just like John the Baptist? I mean, we're I think the crux of our discipleship and our evangelization is, hey, man, at the root, when you strip away all of it, man, the only thing that matters is we're called to testify and live the testimony of that testifying.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying?
I do. I absolutely do. And you know, Coach, it's, we've had this conversation many times over the years, but, you know, there's that very famous, and it's attributed to, I think, to St. Francis, which is, preach the gospel, use words when necessary.
Yes.
And recently, I don't know if it might have been Bishop Barron, it might have been Father Mike Schmitz. It was one of them that recently, within the last couple months, but had preached on that. And what they were speaking to is, hey, look, yeah, you need to be man's or God's presence to man, right? You have to, when you encounter someone, you know, you're treating them as though they were, right? So that comes out of Matt Kelly's book, right?
Yeah, they may be the only gospel they're reading
yeah,
today.
Right,
yeah.
That story about the monks and about how, you know, treat everyone that you come in contact with as though they're the living Christ.
Yep.
But I think the other part of this to testify, Joe, is that I do think that we need to use words. We do need to use words, and And I think that that part takes more courage. You hear something that is, you know, is not true, or you need to represent the truth or defend the truth. There are times when you do have to use words, and the Lord says it's great. And I forget which gospel it is, but you're familiar with this, Joe, this scripture reading where the Lord says, hey, look, there's going to come a time where you're going to get persecuted in my name. Mm. And he said, I'm paraphrasing now, don't worry about preparing and what words you're going to use. I will give you the words.
Mm.
I will give you the words to defend yourself and to defend the truth.
So awesome. I'm thinking of, Mo loves, loves Need to Breathe, and I keep coming back to that song. One of our favorites is Testify by Need to Breathe.
Yeah.
And the one verse I always come back to when I think of that song, it's give me your heart, give me your song, sing it with all your might, come to the fountain and you can be satisfied. There is a peace, there is a love you can get lost inside. Come to the fountain and let me hear you testify. And I love that. And I love that. Just that image and there's just that, like, kind of like the proclamation of like the need to testify. And then as that word kind of stuck with me since I went to church and read that gospel, there's so many references to either testimony or testify in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, Gospel of Luke. Before all that happens, however, they will seize and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and to prisons, and they will have you be led before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to your giving testimony. John 12:17, his disciples did not understand this at first, but when Jesus had been glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done this for him. So the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from his death, continued to testify. So, here we are, brother, 2,000 years later, and we're still called to do that. I mean, there was John the Baptist doing it on the front end, we're doing it, as much as the back end as the front end. I mean, we're saying, hey, this is going to happen and he's coming again and get your house in order and get yourself ready and humble yourself so that you can be exalted and live with him, in eternity.
Yeah.
So much you referenced it earlier about, God's words, right? And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And, when I think of the God speaks to us, right? He speaks to us through words, right? Through Abraham, he spoke and that was audible. Abraham, actually, the Bible tells us he heard God's voice and God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, and he spoke to Samuel three times audibly, and each time Samuel responded, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And he speaks to us today through the Bible, and both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He speaks to us today through prayer, but he speaks to us through other disciples too. To your point, you said, like, you got to see God in all of us. God, I interrupted.
Yeah. He does. And you know what just came to me, though, as well? He does speak to us through other people, absolutely. He speaks to us through community, right? Our families, our faith community. He also speaks to us. And again, another book I want to encourage you to, and you, Joe, we may have spoken about this, but it's Cardinal Seurat, it's called Silence.
Mm.
And he speaks to us in silence as well.
Brother, so true.
Right?
Thank you for bringing that up.
Yeah.
And I feel like 50 years, you know, whether you call it contemplative prayer or silence, you know, I laugh at the secular, right? It's like, you know, for those of us that have addictions or that know that have loved ones that have addictions, right? I always kind of half chuckle when I hear, oh, you know, the 12 steps, right, of recovery. It's like, well, surrender. It's total surrender. Well, what the hell are you surrendering to, right? I mean, if you're not surrendering to your God, right? I mean, that's what we're called to do. And then I kind of scoff at the yogis, you know, that kind of say, hey, meditation. Well, what is meditation? It's contemplative prayer, you know. And then as even you know, incremental fast. I mean, intermittent fasting has become like the sexy new version of the new diet, right? Well, isn't, you know, hasn't the church been calling for fasting for since the beginning of time? I mean, yeah, going back to the Old Testament.
No, so absolutely. Yeah. There's nothing new under the sun.
No. So it's like between all three of those things, I'm laughing, but I don't want to miss this point. Like, I spent 51 years resuscitating and reciting and speaking to God, not nearly as much as I should have, but 99% of my prayer life was in me speaking, I wasn't actively listening. And and I think I look back on that with a ton of regret, because I'm like, man, I think, you know, we know this. We can't speak and talk at this. We can't speak and listen at the same time. It's just we can't do it, right? So, but I look back at all those, you know, the years that I missed God speaking to me because I was too damn busy speaking to Him. And you know, and then when I finally, you know, Richard Rohr, you know, the contemplative priest, you know, wrote an amazing book. It's called Falling Upward. But he's a contemplative priest, and you know, and then
Franciscan,
we have,
right?
yes, and then we have, you know, our contemplative monks. And but the power in the silence, to your point, man, is that life changing? It has been for me, honestly.
Yeah, Joe, I would just add, I agree with all of that. Obviously, I would add that I think, and not unlike you, you know, I grew up and even until very recently, and I still find myself, you know, I love the rosary, and I think it's beautiful to pray the rosary and to pray it with others. There's something, though, Joe, 5 years ago where I really, and I had done adoration before. I'd been introduced to it when I was, you know, young. Christ is my personal savior camps when I was a, you know, 14-year-old, 15-year-old kid. But I'll tell you, I think, Joe, what adoration forces, it's the forcing function for just be present and shut up and listen, Manning.
Amen.
And I force myself, you know, if I'll go in there, one of the great gifts, there was when I was stationed down in Rhode Island, as you know, for a number of years, and there's this little place called Gabriel's Trumpet. And it was the backside of a Catholic goods store, and they had converted like the backside of the house into an adoration chapel.
Mm.
And Joe, you know, you got to sign up for an hour or so, you know, once a week, once or twice a week. And I remember I would go on Thursdays for an hour from like 12 to 1. And so I would say a rosary, but I would just sit there, you know, and just be present. Mm. And for me, that's the good stuff.
Amen. I feel for me, Mike, like, I don't want to say this. I know St. Teresa of Avila wrote The Interior Castle, right? It's like, it's about, you know, her, the book. And it's kind of level 5 Chinese for me. It was hard for me there were parts of it that hurt my head because I wasn't smart enough to handle it. But the one thing I got from that was just keep digging, keep drilling, trying to get to the center, right? And you know, in this massive, in God's massive kingdom of beauty, like our desire, our goal is to get to the center of God's universe, right? And to be, and to just like keep dialing in. And I feel like that with my prayer life, particularly with contemplative prayer. It's like when I find myself going in silence, right? it takes me a good, it's like warm-ups, right? You know, you have the body of a 25-year-old right now. You don't go run the mile before you stretch, you do the warm-up, you do the routine, and then you go perform, right? And then it's a little like that with my contemplative prayer life, right? I walk in and, you know, and this is why, fortunately, usually when I don't have immediate success with something, I walk away. But I didn't here. And like, because it take, you know, when the notion of being still, right? Be still and know that I'm Lord. Well, hell, that's like, that's not always easy, right? To be still, right? We kind of pride ourselves on being active and multitasking and being able to, you know, problem solving. So I would find myself going into, you know, my quiet space, and my first 10, 15 minutes, I would be like, I wasn't able to park all those things that I wanted to leave at the door, and they just kept entering my mind.
But
through time, through patience, through letting go, you know, just I'm still not, you know, like all of my exercising, there's a warm up that precludes the event. And it, I feel like that with my meditative prayer life, because it takes me time to peel back the onion and to kind of empty the can and just, and sit there in silence and open my heart. Our heart's going to be filled with something, right?
Absolutely.
It's so, and for you to be filled with Christ, you have to empty it from all the other earthly attachments.
Yeah.
You know,
that's so good. And I think, Joe, just building on that, amplifying that. And look, I'm stating this because I lived it. I fail regularly at actually doing this. But again, and I don't know if there's a magic number or there's a prescribed amount of time. What I will say is, I completely agree with you. You know, you sit down there and it takes time, and you have to build muscle memory.
Amen.
It's like work, right?
Yes.
But it's like, by the time, I mean, I can spend, Joe, I can spend a half an hour in prayer, and I'm like, what did I accomplish?
Hey, bud.
Right? Because I'm talking to myself.
Yeah.
And, you know, and so I think that you got to give yourself enough time to quiet your mind. You know, it's centering prayer, to center yourself on God. That's where I've found, you know, if I can, those hour-long sessions for me were really good because they gave me what I needed.
It's so
they gave me the band.
So true. And I love the, you know, and I've always felt like the correlation between sports and spirituality. You referenced the muscle there. I've always felt like one of the, and John Paul, St. John Paul did also, like the notion of, you know, of repetition, right? Like, you know, and you and I have talked at length about the dry spots, and, you know, you steal a line from, oh gosh, who was your superior that was there last Saturday? The Irish guy. Colonel Cal. You know, it's like
Coach
he said, some days, you know, some days, you know, your best is 85%. Some days your best is 100%. You know, some days it's like that in our faith journey, right? Some days, man, I feel like I'm right at the foot of the cross. And then there's other days I feel like I'm not like even like 30 miles within reach of the cross, you know. But you know, as Thomas Merton tells us, the desire to please you does in fact please you. Give me that desire in everything I do. You know, in Jeremiah 29:13, your word says that I will seek you and find you when I seek you with all my heart. And just give me that desire to seek you in everything I'm doing, you know?
Yeah, it's
beautiful. Want to get back to the word, you know, to, you know, we part of, you talked about it a little bit, but not that it's a curse or I'm blaming it on the structure of the faith, but like, I feel like, you know, sometimes for me, I've read the Bible more in the last 3 years of my life, Mike, than I read in the 51 years prior.
Yeah.
And I was always ignorant and lazy because I was always like, well, I'm going to get fed at Sunday Mass, you know, and that's going to be the Bible and that's going to be enough. And I'll get my first reading, second reading, response to a sign and gospel. And then even, you know, and knowing that occasionally every blue moon I'd go to a daily Mass. But the need to be fed, you know, hourly, daily, And, you know, it's like, you know, it's not just, it's the exercising of the muscles, the spiritual muscles, right?
And Joe, if I could also add to that, I think in kind of pulling forward one of the threads here from today is in order to testify, right? You know, you've got to walk the talk, certainly, right? And, you know, you've got to be living the faith. But it's certainly through prayer, and receiving the sacraments, but also through reading scripture. I know in my case, and I would bet it is in yours, every time I read the Bible, I walk away with something.
Amen. Amen.
Right? And so, again, part of that is, remember, is the Lord said, look, I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to give you the words. And they're not coming from within us. He's going to give them to us. And I think part of that is, you know, part of testifying is and is knowing the faith and knowing scripture and really getting to know Christ intimately. And we do that by reading about his life.
Amen. I'm thinking of, you know, of Genesis, right? And, you know, Satan's encounter with Adam and Eve. And what's the first thing he says? He says, did God really say?
Yeah,
right?
That's right.
The first thing he's attacking is the word, because he knows there's truth in the word. And it's just that always, you know, that always strikes me. Like, did God really say, you know, because Satan, you know, even Satan knew the power of the word of God. And that's what he set out to destroy. You know, I'm thinking of Psalm 138. Verse 2, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mean, if that to me, it's not a dinosaur. It's not a relic, right? It's the living word of God, you know, that it gives new interpretation with every verse reread over and over again. And it's the same Bible that we closed. When we closed it about 500, you know, around the year 500, when did the, it's just, it never gets old. And I'm so blessed to have it in my prayer life and that be what's guiding me on my journey right now. And words and deeds, right? I think the biggest difference between our Protestant brothers and sisters is they're fed through the word alone. But I know, as St. Paul tells us, you know, it's our words with our deeds that will give us salvation. So, brother, as always, you never disappoint. I know I'm going to get great feedback on our show tonight. And
thank you.
Just keep walking it and keep inspiring me and keep your testifying, brother. I love you, man.
Love you too, brother. Thanks for having me, Coach.
All right, buddy. Folks, have a great week. Go Birds next Saturday night. All right, I'm getting my Super Bowl tickets this week. And have a great week. God bless. Take care.